Looking for truth, I found answers.
I thought I had it all figured out. Then I found purpose.
I was lost, but then I found a place to belong.
I was abused, but now I'm healed.
I was in chains, but now I'm set free.
I was bitter. Then I found grace.
Glad you're here today. My name is Wayne Murray. I'm the pastor here at Grace. If you're here for the very first time, thanks for coming. Church, put your hands together and welcome all of our guests. We're really glad you're here. I'd love to meet you after the service in Connection Central right through that door. If you're here for the first time, I'd love to get a chance to meet you after the service. We've got a few guests here today I want to point out to you. Right up here is David Trout from the Wabash Valley Teen Challenge. David, stand up if you can real fast. David Trout. Awesome. Now, I was David's youth pastor, so don't ask him about any stories. Okay, then there are two Pastor Waynes in the building today. I know that's way more than you can handle or even ask for, but we're happy to have Pastor Andrew McGuire's parents here, Pastor Wayne and Melody McGuire. Would you guys stand and make Pastor Wayne and Melody welcome all the way from Arkansas? It's always great to have guests at church, and so today we are continuing our series on the parables of Jesus, and we are today going to go to Luke chapter 10 and talk about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, some of you are wondering, we've been kind of dressing in character for these messages, and I had a little bit of a dilemma about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Do I pull a Jim Carrey and go beat myself up in the bathroom before the service starts, or... I decided not to do that, so I decided to dress up as a 21st century pastor from Indiana. So let's go with that. I'm glad you're approved. Now, why are we taking the entire summer, which, by the way, isn't very long, why are we taking the entire summer to talk about the parables of Jesus? Well, one of the reasons is because there is a growing problem with biblical literacy in our culture. A lot of people just don't know what the Bible says, or they think they know what the Bible says, but they don't really know. Illustrated by this story. One day, a man was asked to recite a story from the Bible. So he chose to tell one of the parables, his favorite parable, the story of the Good Samaritan. Here's what he said. Once, there was this man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thorns. And the thorns sprung up and choked him. And as he was traveling on, he didn't have any money, so he met the Queen of Sheba. She gave him 1,000 talents of gold and 100 changes of raiment. He then got into a chariot and drove furiously, and when he was driving under a big juniper tree, his hair got caught in the limb of that tree, and he hung there many days. The ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink, and he ate 5,000 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. One night, while he was hanging there asleep, his wife, Delilah, came along and cut off his hair, and he dropped and fell on the stony ground. But he got up and continued on. Soon it began to rain, and it rained for... I knew you knew this story. And the water rose so high that a great fish swallowed him, but it threw him up 3 days later. Being confused by all these events, he hid himself in a cave and lived on locusts and wild honey. Isn't all of this sounding familiar to you so far? When the rain stopped, he went on until he met a servant who said, "Come, eat supper at my house." But the man made excuses and said, "No, I won't. I've married a wife and I can't go." But the servant went out into the highways and hedges and compelled him to come in. After supper, he went on his way and finally came down to Jericho. When he got there, he looked up and saw that old Queen Jezebel sitting way up high in a window, and she laughed at him. The man became furious and said, "Throw her down out of there." So they threw her down. Then he said, "Throw her out of that window again." And they threw her down 70 times 7. And of the pieces that remained, they picked up 12 baskets full besides the women and children. And then the man said, "Now whose wife will she be on the judgment day?" The end. Now, if you're wondering what's wrong with that story, I'm really glad you're here, all right? That's why we're telling these parables. That's why we're exploring these stories of Jesus. And today, we're going to take up probably one of the most famous parables of Jesus, the Good Samaritan. Now, next week, when we're going to bring this to a close, easily talking about the most famous and probably the most favored parable, the parable of the prodigal son. If you've got prodigals in your life, I really want to encourage you to bring them next Sunday to hear the message of the grace of God. It's amazing. But today we're going to take up the Good Samaritan, and I'm only going to preach a message about probably 1 million preachers have preached about, right, this story. It's such a famous story. It's had an impact on history. I mean, hospitals are named after this story, Good Samaritan Hospital. Laws are named after, you know, there are Good Samaritan laws that protect people from who are trying to help people, and there are churches named Good Samaritan. Now, I don't know of any Good Samaritan Assemblies of God, but I have seen some Good Samaritan Baptist churches. Because how many know there's a lot of Baptist churches in the world? And they can't all be First Baptists. All right, so let's go to Luke chapter 10. Don't shake your head at me, I see you, all right? Let's go to Luke chapter 10, and let's see what Jesus really said about this story of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law, now the King James says a lawyer, but I want you to know he wasn't an expert in Roman law, he was an expert in Jewish law. So he wasn't an attorney, he was a theologian. Get this? So on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, how many know that's a great question? Matter of fact, that's a question all of us should be asking. What do I do to get right with God? What do I need to do to have eternal life? Everybody should ask that question. That's a great question. Jesus replied, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? And so the lawyer answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, remember, this guy was an expert in the Old Testament law. So here he is quoting Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. And so Jesus could have said, well done. You know your Bible. You know the Old Testament. And so Jesus said, you have answered correctly. Good job. Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. Now pay attention, because the story Jesus is about to tell is in response to this guy's motive. He asked the question, how do I have eternal life? But his motive was different. He was trying to test Jesus. And as all lawyers do, he was trying to find a loophole in the law. He wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, if I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, then who's my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love? So in reply, Jesus said, and he begins a story, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him what? That's an important part of the story. Don't forget that. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite. Now, a Levite was the tribe of Aaron in the Old Testament, where all the priests came from. So these were two people who were in the priestly era, and if your name is Levi, I apologize for offending you in this message. Take it up with Jesus, all right? But here you are. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. It was that culture's version of medicine. He put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. So Jesus tells the story, and then he follows up with this question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, say it with me, go and do likewise. I found a video that visually illustrates this story very well. I want you to watch it. The Good Samaritan. So what do you think Jesus was trying to teach us in this story, in this parable? Now remember, a parable is a simple story that illustrates a profound truth. So Jesus took things that people understood to help explain things that they needed to know more about. Natural things to explain supernatural things. So what are the lessons of this parable? What is Jesus trying to say? I think we'll see today that Jesus was addressing two very specific issues in this parable, and we're going to find that both of the issues are issues that we have to deal with today. I believe Jesus addressed the issue of racial prejudice and religious prejudice. So let's talk about the first one. I think Jesus is giving us a lesson in the Good Samaritan. It's a lesson about racial prejudice. And I think the lesson is that there is no relationship with God if there's a limit to your circle of love. You believe that? There is no relationship with God if there is a limit to your circle of love. Now, racism's not a new issue, is it? It's been part of the human race for thousands of years, and it was also an issue in Jesus' time, particularly between the Jews and the Samaritans. Now, you and I refer to this story as the parable of the Good Samaritan, but to a Jew in the first century, there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. And so Jesus, in his story, when he uses the term neighbor and Samaritan in the same sentence, he was addressing the racial prejudice that existed at that time between Jews and Samaritans, because they had a long history of animosity toward each other. They were violent toward each other. They discriminated one another. The Jews looked down on Samaritans like, you don't belong in our country. I mean, no one in America has that feeling now, right? And the reason they thought that is because the Assyrians came and conquered Israel and populated the country with foreigners, and they intermixed with the current population. So you had this mixed race of people called Samaritans. And so as a result, Jews could withhold wages from a Samaritan, cheat him out of money. The death penalty didn't apply if you killed a Samaritan. Samaritans were shut out of worship. They were discriminated against, you know, basically, quote unquote, couldn't go to church. And there were a lot of racial epithets that Jews used toward Samaritans. Their favorite one, or most common one, was dogs. Now, that may be a benign term to us, but in the first century, that was as low a term that you could call somebody. But that's how the Jews felt about Samaritans. And don't make no mistake, the animosity went both ways. The historian Josephus reports that Samaritans did a lot of mischief to the Jews. Matter of fact, one night during the Passover, they went into the Temple of Solomon and scattered dead bones during the Passover. And about 50 AD, there was so much hatred between the two groups that a group of Jewish travelers were going to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish feasts, and a group of Samaritans killed several of the Jewish people, a first century hate crime, so to speak. And guess what? In response and retaliation, a lot of the Jewish people went and killed many Samaritans and burned many Samaritan villages. But the Romans were in charge at the time, and the Roman governor crucified both the Jews and the Samaritans involved, which is just another lesson that when we hate each other, everybody loses. Now, it's truly sad that racism is still a problem. But we understand that racism isn't a skin problem, it's a sin problem. It's a matter of the heart. But regretfully, it's still an issue in our day.
What's wrong with the world? I think every one of us tonight agrees that something is terribly wrong with the world in which we live. It's racial tension that is sweeping the nation. Not only in the South, but other parts of the nation as well. Why do we have these tensions in life? Why do we have these explosive problems in every generation?
During a routine traffic stop for a broken taillight, 32-year-old Philando Castillo was shot and killed by police in Falcon Heights, Minnesota last night.
Over Times Square, where demonstrators continue to rally tonight, the man's girlfriend live-streamed the aftermath of the incident on Facebook.
You shot four bullets into him, sir. He was just getting his license and registration.
Across the country, vigils were held for the victim of another police-involved shooting. 37-year-old Alton Sterling killed by Baton Rouge police officers while restrained.
Snipers opened fire on police who were on duty at a Black Lives Matter rally. 11 officers were shot. 5 of them have died.
And the next thing you know, you see a mass of people running down the street, yet now shooting, they're shooting.
And he expressed killing white people. He expressed killing white officers. He expressed anger.
Just one of those moments where you're watching them hear chaos.
I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. But all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.
My hope is centered in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says is going to come back someday and straighten the whole mess out. The race problem will be solved. The poverty problem will be solved. The war problem will be solved. And he himself said he's coming back to intervene in history to save the world from destroying itself, because God loves the world.
I think Martin Luther King Jr. had it right, didn't he? That the cure for racism is not anger, it's not hatred, and certainly not violence. The cure for racism is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The cure for racism is the cross of Jesus Christ. A political leader is not going to solve this. We need a spiritual solution. We have that solution. It's the message of Jesus. It's the message of God's love. And that's what Jesus was getting at in this story of the Good Samaritan. That's what he was directly confronting. When Jesus used a Samaritan as the example in his story of the one who actually followed the law of God, he was taking a swipe at the deep-seated racial animosity Jews had towards Samaritans at that time. Now remember, the guy asking Jesus the question about who is my neighbor that set up this story, the Bible says he was trying to justify himself. And the reason is because Pharisees, and this guy was likely a Pharisee that was asking Jesus the question that prompted the story, Pharisees had a very limited circle of love, a limited circle of people that they would be kind to. The Pharisees taught that when Leviticus said, love your neighbor as yourself, they were referring to Israelites. So we love other Israelites as ourselves. As a matter of fact, they understood the Ten Commandments this way. Thou shalt not steal from a Jew. Thou shalt not kill another Jew. Thou shalt not bear false witness to a Jew. And so the Old Testament lawyer was doing what lawyers do when they ask questions. They ask follow-up questions. And again, he was looking for a loophole in the law when he said, who is my neighbor? He was basically saying, Jesus, you've got to define who it is I love, because I don't have to love everybody. I can love people who are like me. I can love people that I know. And so Jesus' response with this story shakes him up, because this religious lawyer was looking for a set of rules to keep. But Jesus instead told him a story about a relationship that changes our compassion toward other people. Now, Jesus replied in this story, he's basically telling the religious lawyer, your circle of love has to include Samaritans. And he went even beyond that. He said, your circle of love has to be as big as God's circle of love. How big is God's circle of love? You just saw it on the screen. For God so loved the... That's a big circle. God loves everybody. And if you love God, you love everybody too. Now, we know that Christianity has always been a relational religion. Christianity is not a set of rules or creeds that we follow. And so, because it's an issue of relationship, our relationship with God, listen closely, is inseparable from our relationship with other people. That's why the context of this story is so important. The two greatest commandments, love God, love your neighbor, right? Now, in Matthew's version of this exchange with the religious lawyer, let's look at what Matthew says about it. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, in order for us to understand the parable of the Good Samaritan, we've got to understand this conversation of what's happening here. Now, in order for us to understand, how many know it's always a good idea to look at other translations of the Bible? Matter of fact, that's our Bible study principle. I want you to write down, every week during this series, we're giving you a Bible study principle because our goal is that we don't just read the Bible, but we study the Bible. I said, my vision as a pastor, Martin Luther King had a dream. I have a smaller dream. My dream is that everybody in the sound of my voice actually reads and studies the Bible on their own, on a regular basis, right? And so let me give you a hint. When you're studying the Bible, one thing to do is to use different translations. It helps you understand what the Bible is saying. Now, in order to do that, you got to know the difference between a translation and a paraphrase. A translation of the Bible, New King James, King James, the NIV, New American Standard, they are word-for-word translations. See, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, the first thing you need to know that the Bible was not originally written in English. If that's a revelation for you, you should know that. And so a translation is a word-for-word, it's more dependable translation of the Bible. A paraphrase is a thought-for-thought translation, okay? That's why they call it a paraphrase. And so it's less dependable for doctrine and creeds like that, but you can find a lot more inspiration, like the Living Bible, the Message Bible, the New Living Translation. Matter of fact, when we issued the challenge to read the one-year Bible this year, I'm reading through the New Living Translation for the very first time. It's fascinating because almost always I'll read the King James, New King James, or NIV. And so it just helps. So let's look at this conversation that the lawyer had with Jesus in Matthew. And here's what the NIV says. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, so Jesus said, think of a closet. Okay, in your closet where your clothes hang, if you actually hang up your clothes, and I'm not looking at any two boys in particular. I'm just kidding. They're very good at it. Very good. But, you know, you have a rod that they hang on. If you take the rod away, everything that's hanging falls down. So Jesus is saying these two commandments, love God, love your neighbor, every other commandment in the Bible hangs on that. That helps you understand, right? Let's look at what the Living Bible says. This is a paraphrase. All the other commandments and all the demands of the prophet stem from these two laws and are fulfilled if you obey them. Keep only these, and you will find you're obeying all the others. That's good stuff. So you read various translations, you get a broader picture of what Jesus is talking about. So Jesus is saying, if you want to sum up this entire book, it's this. Love God, all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So you get that by studying the Bible. So Jesus is saying every other scripture in the Bible should be filtered through these two verses. If you wear glasses, you have two lenses. He says you see the world through these two lenses. Love God, love your neighbor. Everything flows out of that. Now it's relational because Our love for others, loving our neighbor, flows out of our love for God. Love God, love your neighbor. And so our ability to love others, listen closely, is found in our identity in Jesus. When I put my faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says I am now one with him. Oh, that's good news. Because before you were separated, before you were in big trouble. But when you put your faith in Christ, you are now one with him. And guess what is true about Jesus? Jesus is not prejudiced. How do you know that? Because the Bible says in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, there's neither male or female, for you are all what? Come on, say it like you mean it. You are all one in Christ Jesus. This makes you want to sing a song. But I'm not going to do it. I want to. I really, really want. Oh, I'm not going to. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Jesus is saying, if you love God, your circle of love cannot be limited at all. Your circle of love has to include everybody that God loves. Your circle of love can't be limited by somebody's color or creed or character. That's why the cure for racism is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that frames the second issue I think Jesus addresses in this story. He didn't just address racial prejudice, but I think this is really the main focus of this parable is religious prejudice. We don't talk about that a lot, but the lesson is this. There is no holiness without love. Listen closely. There is no holiness without love. Remember Jesus, the guy Jesus was telling the story of the Good Samaritan to was a religious expert, a Pharisee. So he knew the law of Moses backwards and forwards. And so Jesus was a master storyteller. And so he chose his words wisely when he starts in verse 30, a certain man. Notice he doesn't say a Jew. He doesn't say a young man, old man, just a man. He was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him what? I told you that was important in the story because any fan of the movie Princess Bride knows what half-dead means. Come on, help me out, Princess Bride fans. Half-dead means he's mostly dead. I love it when people follow my crazy humor. Mostly dead. When he's really dead, you never mind. So he's leaving him half-dead. So in the story, a priest and a Levite, instead of helping the man, they choose to pass by on the other side of the road rather than help him. The religious expert that is hearing the story of the Good Samaritan would have completely understood why they did that. Because he knew the Old Testament law in Leviticus 21 said a priest must not make himself ceremonially unclean by touching the dead body of a relative. So when Jesus is getting to this part of the story, he said, I know exactly why they passed by on the other side. When the priest and the Levite passed by this half-dead body, which they could have easily assumed was already dead, they probably were thinking, this is exactly what the law says to do. And they would have justified themselves by saying, you know what, I'm a priest, not a paramedic. So my job is to stay holy. But the Levite and the priest forget what else the Bible says, like a lot of us here do in the 21st century still, because the law also had some things to say about kindness. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So notice what Jesus is doing. He's setting up the religious lawyer. He's intentionally creating a tension between holiness and kindness. Separation, being spiritually clean, and love. Are you getting this? And this is one example, one of many examples, where Jesus substitutes the mercy code for the holiness code. Remember the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery? They pull her out, and the religious leaders say, "The law says, stone her." How did Jesus respond? Jesus responded with mercy. He said, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." He wasn't excusing her sin. He was giving her mercy to overcome her sin. Are you getting this? Jesus goes to Matthew's house, a sinner, with a bunch of other sinners. The religious leaders get all upset. "Jesus, what are you doing? You shouldn't be eating with people like that." Jesus said, "Guys, you don't understand. It's sick people who need a doctor." Mercy triumphs, James says, over judgment. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, "I can speak with tongues of men and angels." He goes, "I can have faith that moves mountains, but without love, I am what? Nothing. Absolutely nothing." So, remember, the Levite and the priest were using probably religious reasons to justify their neglect of the wounded traveler. So I hope you write this down. If your understanding of holiness does not include loving everybody unconditionally, your understanding of holiness is wrong. Put that on Facebook. If our understanding of holiness does not involve loving everybody unconditionally, our understanding of holiness is wrong. You see, when we're more concerned about our own standards of righteousness more than helping those who are hurting and lost, we have religious prejudice. And let's be honest, there are too many unbelievers in the world that when they look at the church, and it may or may not be correct, but they'll look at the church, you know what they see? They see the Pharisee. They see the priest. They see the Levite. Way more concerned about doctrines and creeds than they are about really helping people. They look at the story like this and they see us. We are the people who don't care. We are the people who are not reaching out to help the needs of people, and an unbelieving world doesn't want any part of it. So we've got to, as believers, we've got to come to the understanding. Let's face it, our world is full of people who have been left wounded and deserted and half dead on the side of the road of life. The enemy has robbed them. The enemy has destroyed them. Their homes are broken. They're suffering from addictions. There's all kinds of issues going on in their lives, and they don't care what we believe. Now, we care and we should, but they don't care. They're simply looking for somebody to stop and help me. Stop and pick me up. Stop and give me some time. Give me some of your attention, because we have what they need. But we're busy. You know, this priest on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, if you study the history of it, most priests lived in Jericho at that time. And they would travel to Jerusalem to do their shift in the temple. So this dude, on the way back, I mean, he's probably pretty tired. "I got to get home." So kept his head down, kept his face in his phone, and keep going. Avoiding the need of the people around him. The longer we attend church, the more careful we have to be about religious prejudice. If you've been serving Jesus for a long time, you have to be really careful that you don't allow religious prejudice to become part of your thinking. Because how many know, when you first give your life to Jesus, it's awesome. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a what? A wretch. We forget that word's in there, don't we? A wretch like me. And with the grace that we received, we give to everybody else. Grace, grace, grace. Grace on grace. Grace on top of grace. It's all about grace. I think we should name our church. Oh, Grace Assembly of God. But if we're not careful, the longer we've been serving Jesus, we tend to not use the same measure toward us as we do other people, and we start to get critical. And instead of love, we major on separation and standards of righteousness. I'm speaking to all of us here today. And Jesus, in this powerful story, is telling us you can't have holiness without love. You can't have true love without holiness. Are you getting this today? You say, now, before you get all worked up about mercy trumping judgment, because maybe your feathers are in a ruffle here today. What kind of church is this? Well, that's one that believes the Bible. Before you get your feathers in a ruffle about mercy triumphing over judgment, you probably should remember the cross. Because without mercy trumping judgment, we'd all be dead. There would be no hope. There would be no reason to sing. There'd be no reason to come to church. We wouldn't even be here. Come on, somebody. If we got what we deserved, if all of us got what we deserved, we would have nothing but destruction and death and darkness. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is the cross of Jesus Christ. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. He doesn't want anybody to perish, even in our sin. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. It's a gospel of mercy. Are you glad for the mercy of God? Yeah, you should give God praise for his mercy today. So Jesus tells a story, and then he asks the religious guy a question. He says, okay, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Now notice, the guy couldn't even utter the words, the Samaritan. The one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. You can't study this parable without realizing there is a call to action. Not just hearing the word, but doing it. We're called to help. We're called to serve. We're called to be a blessing. But it's easy to be critical of the religious guy, right? But I think if we're honest, his attitude is a little bit more common than we care to admit. Because aren't we also very good at limiting our circle of love? Limiting our neighborliness? We see people at work. We see people at school. And we don't want to look them in the eye. We don't have a conversation with them because we might see the hurt and the pain. And I got my own life to deal with. I got my own stuff. I got my own issues. We live 30 feet from people in our neighborhoods, but they're total strangers to us. We don't care to get involved in their lives or find out what they're dealing with or what they're going through. If we're honest, we have to search our own hearts and say, is that me? Have I limited God's circle of love in my own life? Now, the Holy Spirit does a better job giving altar calls than me. So what I'd like to do is ask you a few questions. And I'd like you to ask the Holy Spirit these questions in response to this message. What's God saying to you? Ask this question. Is anyone excluded in your circle of love? Is there anybody that is outside of your circle? Say, I don't love them. I don't even like them. Listen, then you need to get right with God. Is everyone in your world just like you? That's an important question. Because if you look around and everybody in your world is just like you, you have to ask yourselves, why? Why is that? Who needs your compassion? Who's the wounded traveler in your life that needs your compassion and your grace? And then, what are you willing to give to help? How many know helping people costs us time? It costs us energy, emotional energy. It may cost us money, but Jesus calls us to help. Amen? I'd like to respond to this message today with communion. And we're going to gather around the table of the Lord because the purpose of communion is to examine our relationship with God and to examine our relationship with other people. And so a worship team is going to sing this song. And while they're singing the song, I want you to grab the elements of communion that are beside you. But I want you, right at your seat, would you take a few moments and ask these questions of the Holy Spirit and allow God to speak to you about what He is saying about this message today. Before we take communion today, I realize in a message like this, it should cause all of us to examine our relationship with God. Do I love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength? Now, when Jesus gave that command, he's talking about a whole lot more than just repeating a prayer. He's talking about following him with everything that you have. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, or today in this service, the Holy Spirit is convicting you about making things right with God, I want to remind you of the gospel of Jesus. The good news is that the just and gracious Creator of the universe has looked upon hopelessly sinful men and women, that's us, and has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to bear his wrath against sin on the cross and to show his power over sin in the resurrection, so that everyone who turns from their sin and themselves and trusts in Jesus as Savior and Lord will be reconciled to God forever. That's how to get saved. That's how to get right with God. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes in this room just for a moment? If everybody would bow your head and close your eyes. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I want to make things right with God today. I want to respond to the gospel. I want to put Jesus Christ first. I want to make a commitment to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. Would you pray for me? I want to make things right with God today. Right where you're sitting, would you raise your hand right now? Raise it up. Raise it up. God bless you. Yes. Keep raising them. Thank you. Keep raising them. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Keep raising them. Yes. God bless you. Up in the stadium, on the floor. Thank you. Thank you so much for raising your hands. I believe you mean business with God. Thank you so much. Everyone who raised their hand and everybody that would like to encourage them in prayer, pray this prayer with me. Dear God. Come on, say it out loud. Dear God. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus paid the price for the sins I committed. I'm guilty. I've broken your laws. I'm sorry. I put my faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Holy Spirit, fill me with your power and your love. To love you with everything I have, and to love others as I love myself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Somebody give God praise for the good things that God's doing. Thank you, Lord. Amen. That would have been an okay clap for people who just kind of felt better or inspired, but some folks just crossed from death to life. Some folks just went from eternal darkness. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Give the Lord praise. Hallelujah. I want to encourage those of you who just responded in that way. Remember, this is not a religion of rules. It's a religion about a relationship, about getting to know the Lord. And the best way to know God is through His Word. So on your way out today, there's a Next Steps kiosk. We want to give you a Bible, a free Bible. I want you to begin to read it. And we want to give you some information about what your next steps are as far as following Jesus. Let me know this is just the beginning, okay? So on your way out, go to the Next Steps kiosk. We want to talk to you, encourage you, and congratulate you for making the most important decision that you'll ever make is following Jesus Christ. All God's people said amen. Now take those elements of communion in your hand. And that first layer, if you pull back the plastic, is a piece of bread. Take that piece of bread in your hand. And let's give thanks for that bread that represents the body of Jesus that was wounded and broken for us. Lord, we thank you for this that represents your broken body. We thank you, God, that you loved us so much, you allowed yourself to be pierced and beaten and bruised. We thank you for that kind of love. It's an amazing love. We remember you today. We remember your sacrifice. And God, our prayer today is that you would help us sacrifice for others the way you have sacrificed for us. Amen. Receive the bread today. Then Jesus took the cup, if you would take that in your hand. Lord, we thank you for this cup that represents the blood of Jesus. We thank you because it's the blood that paid the price for our sin. It showed us how much you love us. It's the grace of God. And God, we thank you that your mercy triumphs over judgment. Through the cross of Jesus, we remember the price that you paid for our eternal life. We are forever grateful. Now, God, give us grace, give us courage, give us strength to tell others about this same message of Jesus, this same gospel of mercy. Lord, we want to tell them and we want to show them. So we pray, God, this week, show us people that we need to reach out to encourage, to help, and to share this wonderful message of Jesus. Amen. Receive the cup together. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Would you stand with me in this house? I would like to do one more thing. I'd like to pray for people who have a need in their life today. I feel there is an extra measure of faith in the house of God today. I mean, oh, that'll happen when somebody was supposed to die and they were raised back to life in your church. It'll rejuvenate your faith because that's what happened. God has done a miracle for one of our members, and it just, boy, it just stokes my faith. I'm going to pray about anything, right? And I believe there's that kind of faith here today. And we want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. So elders, pastors, small group leaders, anybody on a prayer team, come and help us. I want you to come to the front if you would. If you're here today and you need prayer for any reason at all, in just a moment, I want you to come and find one of these leaders. We're just going to join hands with you. We're going to join our faith with your faith and believe God for a miracle in your life. Even if you don't have any faith, we'll add our faith to your zero faith and there'll be some faith, right? In prayer, believing for God. If you're addicted, if you're bound up by something or the past or hatred or anger, if you need healing, you need a miracle, something to happen in your family, and maybe you're praying for somebody in your family that truly needs the intervention of God. Can we pray with you and believe God on your behalf that God will do miracles among us? Guys, I want you to spread out if you would. And we're going to sing one more song, so I thank you for your patience. But if you need prayer at all, would you come right now? Come on, would you come right now? Just step out of your seat and come. Let's pray. I invite everybody else to join in prayer with them. Let's believe God for His power, His grace, His miracles to work. Thank you for coming. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
Healing is here. Healing is here. Healing is here.
Thank you, God.
Help come.
God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May the grace of God that you've experienced, may you share it with others this week. May the favor of the Lord rest upon you and your house. I bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. God bless you. We love you.
Sickness can't stay.